This morning we'll be looking at what the scripture teaches about Paul's pastoral relationship to the Galatian churches as we continue our study through this great letter to the Galatians. And this morning's message will be from chapter 4, verses 8 to 20. But in looking at this relationship between Paul and the church, we also get a remarkable insight into the nature of all Christian relationships. So even though Paul was a pastor, the way he related to the Galatians was brother. Paul's an apostle, and yet he related in a brotherly way to the churches. And so this really applies to the relationship between husbands and wives. It applies to relationships between parents and children, and between Christian friends and church members. And so here we see part of the essence of true mutual love in Christ. And we find three basic elements. So these will be the three parts of the message. And I want to give them to you before we read the text, and then I'll show them after as well. But here are the three basic elements of Paul's relationship to the Galatians. First, he had loving concern about their sin. Loving concern about their sin. Second, there was a mutual giving and receiving. Mutuality. It wasn't one way. There was a mutual giving and receiving. Third, there's a commitment to telling the truth in love instead of self-centered manipulation for one's own benefit. And I think you'll see these in our passage as we read it. But this is Galatians 4, verses 8 to 20. Paul says, formerly to the Galatians, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you, that's a plural you, you Galatians, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers. So he calls them brothers. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? That is, what's happened to these graces that were in you and so evident within you? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. How have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They, that is the false teachers, they make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose. And not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. So here we see three things. First, Paul's loving concern about their sin. Second, that there's a mutual giving and receiving. And then third, he's committed to telling the truth instead of manipulating them. So first, consider the sin he's concerned about. He has a loving concern about their sin. And so verses 8 to 11 show us a pastor who is concerned about sin in the church. He's not self-righteous or condescending when he points out the sin in other pastors, but Paul doesn't minimize it either. So look at the nature of the Galatian sin in verses 8 and 9. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you've come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? So what Paul's doing here, he's reminding them of their sin before they were converted. And what was their sin? They were pagans. They were false worshipers. It says they were enslaved to those who are by nature not gods at all. So how did pagan worship work? Well, you went to a temple and there was a god of stone in the innermost place, or whatever it was made out of, golden, you know, plates and such. And they worshiped this thing. And we know from history that this form of worship was all manner of wickedness. It's what they worshiped according to their passions and immoralities. Actually, the Bible tells us that even though that this idol is not a god by nature, that often a demon would be behind it. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 10:21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake the table of the Lord and the table of demons. And it says they're turning back again to this. So wait. Are the Galatians becoming pagans? I thought they're becoming legalists. The Galatians are becoming legalists, not pagans. So why does Paul say they're turning back again to paganism? It just doesn't sound right. Well, Paul's saying that to become a legalist is to be like a pagan again. Think about it. The Galatians are proudly starting to think they can outwardly keep God's law for righteousness and fullness of life. That they can manipulate God. That's what the pagans did. They performed all manner of wicked worship to get the gods to bless them in this world for happiness in this world. Does that sound familiar? Sexual immorality for the sake of true fulfillment. It's just paganism. Well, legalism is the same. It's I'm going to outwardly do what God says and proudly, which is another passion, self-righteously, condescendingly, be better than everyone else and get my blessings in this world and be very upset if I don't get the blessings that I want from God in this world. So do you see the heart of both is the same? The elemental principles of this world, it's idolatry, it's self-centeredness. Paul's saying, basically, you're going back to trusting in yourself for fullness of life. And Paul knows that both of these things, paganism and legalism, are really ways of hiding from Jesus. They're both self-trusting. I'm going to trust myself, my own powers, my own mind, my own way, my own works. I'm going to do it my way instead of the God who is. Seeing his glory and his beauty and chiefly revealed in the face of Jesus and trusting him to save me and teach me how to live in the world that he's made unto him. All of grace. And so the elemental principles of the world is just worldliness. Self-trust, self-centeredness, hiding from Jesus, and only the cross can cure us of such pride that is in both paganism and legalism. They're the same, exact same religion at core with a different inflection. And Jesus died to save us, to teach us that he's good, so we'll trust him. We can trust him instead of ourselves and our own way. But you see what's happening? Paul is lovingly confronting the sin of the Galatians. He's not beating them up. He's not hitting them on the head with the Bible. He's lovingly approaching them in the truth and with the gospel. And he even gives them the benefit of the doubt. He doesn't say, you're a bunch of legalists and apostate from Jesus. you wicked people, you're going to hell. He does warn them of that earlier, but look what he says here in verse 9. He says, but now that you have come to know God. What's this tell us about when we confront others in their sin? Well, we should assume the very best it's possible to assume. These are the Galatians. This is the strongest letter in the New Testament. And these are legalists who are apparently about to deny, the heretics, the false teachers are denying the gospel. But he's talking to the churches who are being seduced into this, and they're getting close to denying the very heart of the gospel, and Paul still assumes the best of them. And he says, but now that you have come to know God. And then it's like he corrects himself, or rather, to be known by God. Which, by the way, is the opposite of their problem. Their problem is, I have come to know God. But grace says God knows you. That's the real gospel, that the Lord Jesus knows us. And it is the heart of what the Bible teaches. God seeks us in his love. He knows us. He saves us as a free gift through the death and resurrection of his Son. Do you see how that's the opposite of self-trusting legalism and paganism? And so Paul gives every benefit of the doubt, and he doesn't accuse the Galatians of being unbelievers. On the other hand, he is very clear about how concerned he is. Look at verse 11. He says, I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Now, don't you think it's interesting? Paul doesn't say, I labored over you in vain, as a statement of fact. Instead, he tells his feelings. He says, I'm afraid. It's subjective. And he was open enough to do that. He says, I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Shouldn't husbands and wives treat each other this way? Shouldn't parents and children relate like this? You know, sometimes husbands and wives don't think they should be this careful with each other. We know each other. We're used to living together. Sometimes parents don't think they ought to treat their children this way. But we should. And if we don't, then we should confess our sins and repent. We should be willing to speak in love about one another's sins. Now, love covers a multitude of sin. This is a serious sin, though, going on in the Galatians. Normally, we should be patient and forbearing, and love does cover a multitude. But if there's some problem or a great offense or something, we should speak of it in love and assume the best. Even parents toward children. I mean, parents can, assume things. I've done this with my kids and had to ask them to forgive me. You did this. No, I didn't. Really? I find out later they didn't really do what I thought they did. You know? So to assume the best, to ask questions, to confront sin in love, it's mutual. There's a mutuality between images of God and particularly between Christians. We should sincerely desire the best for each other. And what is the best? It's Jesus. Jesus is the best. And what that means is, we're not accusatory or self-righteous in our approach to one another. Paul wasn't. He could have been, but he was too godly to be. He was an apostle. There's no higher rank. He doesn't have the right, because he's got authority, to treat these Galatians with a self-righteous, condescending approach. Instead, we're to approach each other in love and with humility for the sake of the gospel, wanting the true good of one another. Isn't that what he's doing? So the first thing we've seen is Paul's loving concern for the sin of the Galatians. His loving concern for the sin of the Galatians. But second, consider the mutual giving and receiving in Paul's relationship to the Galatians. This is not a one-way street. You know, relationships that are unilateral are unhealthy. Like if a person is always dependent, that's unhealthy. If a person is always independent, that's unhealthy. The Bible's teaching is that there is to be a mutuality, a giving and receiving in love. There's no way to love but to give and to receive. And so Paul reminds the Galatians how he gave to them and received for them. Look at, if you will, at verse 12. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. So Paul's saying, look, you need to follow my example right now. Be more dependent on me at this moment, because you need to. You're in trouble. But there was a time, which we're going to read about, when Paul was not only dependent upon them, but they set a good example of Christian godliness for Paul the apostle. He needed them. Become as I am, for I also have become as you are. And then he says, you did me no wrong. Paul's saying, learn from me just like I learned from you. And what did he learn from them? Well, they received him. They loved him through trial. When Paul was first among them, when he was first sharing the gospel to them, the Galatians showed Paul Christian love. They were examples of Christ-like grace. Verse 12, you did me no wrong. Now Paul's saying, just like you did me no wrong, now I'm going to do you no wrong. I'm going to tell you the truth and love you in the truth. He's committed to Christ for them. Do you see how Christians have to learn from each other in Jesus, all of us? We all need each other, and there's always mutuality in every relationship. Husbands should see the graces in their wives and learn. Wives should see the graces in their husbands and learn. Parents should and can learn from their Christian children. And they can even learn some things from non-Christian children. And children, of course, from their parents. Pastors should learn from their churches, and churches from their pastors. We don't all have every grace. We don't all grow evenly. We have the whole fruit of the Spirit, but some of you have more graces in certain ways than I do, and hopefully it goes the other way too, right? There's a need for one another. And in verse 13, Paul explains how it wasn't all receiving, but he also gave. They learned from Paul. Verse 13, you know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to at first. So what did he do? He went there in God's providence. For some reason, the ailment that he had led him to these churches. So God's providence led him there. And then what did he do when he got there? He preached through trial. It was not easy for Paul to preach and minister. He had a bodily ailment, but he still ministered in love. That's how all Christians should be to each other, especially leaders, to keep going in love, to serve, to sacrifice. But then the Galatians also gave to Paul. They loved and received him, even though it was a trial to them. Look at verse 14. You can see it. Paul says, and though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. That means he was like a messenger, like a holy angel, like Jesus Christ himself, who is the perfectly holy one. They received him like that. Welcomed him, even though his affliction was a trial to them. Now, we don't know what the affliction was, but it was some kind of sickness based on what the text says here. My condition was a trial. Later we see ailment. Why was this a trial to them? Well, it may have been because it was hard for them to believe that someone so sick could be a messenger from God. Like, here's a really sick person who's weak and needy and broken bodily. And, you know, just in thinking about this, have you ever gone through sickness without any manner of sin? Like, serious trial. Like, I would imagine Paul was struggling with himself in this trial. Couldn't have been perfect. This affliction was a trial to Paul. And they still received him and accepted him. And what was the condition? Well, commentators debate this, and no one really knows is the truth. But It might have been wounds from his persecution. Maybe he had epilepsy. Some think he had malaria. The most common answer is that he had an eye disease. And there are good reasons to think that his condition was some kind of eye disease. In verse 15, Paul wrote that the Galatians would have gouged out their eyes and given them to him. Later on in the same letter in Galatians 6:11, Paul wrote, "See with what large letters I am writing with my own hand." Well, some would speculate, well, maybe he wrote with such large letters just because he had an eye problem, couldn't see very well. But whatever the condition was, the point isn't the condition itself, or the Bible would tell us. The point is he had an affliction. There was a trial to them. Many people in the ancient world viewed eye problems as a curse of divine judgment, but really any kind of sickness was often viewed as God is not favorable toward you. But here Paul's point in mentioning the condition is this: you did not scorn or despise me. It literally says, you did not spit on me. That's the Greek, which is what pagans often did to those who repulsed them. And so when Paul first came to the Galatians, they did not treat Paul poorly. They were an example of Christ to him. They ministered to Paul, and Paul was grateful. May I encourage us that to have real relationships, we have to be weak? Because we are. We have to show weakness. Paul did. He even said in another letter, "I was with you with much weakness and fear and trembling." We have to be vulnerable to each other and let others know our real needs to service. We need to be strong in Christ for one another too. We have to work to love others and tell them the truth. So there's, yeah, we show our need and our weakness, but there's a strength of faith, which Paul also had as he ministered the gospel to them. And there's a giving and there's a receiving, a mutuality. Now, no Christian does this perfectly, but it's what we should aspire to through Jesus. You know, Christ was vulnerable. Before the crucifixion, he went to the Last Supper. And the Bible tells us that before he died, he wanted the companionship of his disciples. He's a true human. Jesus wanted his friends around before he went to die. Luke 22:15 says, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." But even there, while he was with them, he also taught them and prepared them for what was to come. And so there's a giving and there's a receiving. This is what our Lord Jesus is like according to his human nature. And so the second point is that all true Christian relationships are a brotherhood that involve giving and receiving. No true Christian relationship is only one of giver or receiver. Third, consider how all true Christian relationships are committed to truth rather than manipulation. You can see this in verse 16, where Paul says, "Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth?" Paul is basically saying he's always been their true friend. "I've always been your friend." He loved them. He sacrificed for them. They loved him. They sacrifice for him. And now here in verse 16, he asks a very ironic question. Are friends not allowed to tell each other the truth? Are you really saying that I'm your enemy because I'm telling you the truth? The question is ironic because that's what friends do. It's a part of the very definition of a friend. Someone who loves you. They tell you the truth. Imagine two people who claim to be friends. One friend is veering off into some false teaching. Let's say a friend starts getting into a form of legalism. They start swallowing the idea that if I adopt Christian practices, and then I can fix what's wrong in my life and all will be well. And their works, they think, will lead to real life and joy in this world, but they're not centered on Jesus. and they think and speak less and less of Christ, his goodness, his glories, his salvation, his wise rule. Their prayer lives are almost non-existent. They aren't living in the sight of God, seeking his goodness and glory, seeing his goodness and glory. This friend is becoming like the Galatians. The other friend knows it and sees it, but this other friend is afraid of damaging the relationship by telling the truth. Do you see how that's evil? That's using another person. It's saying, I value my relationship to you more than I value you. I would rather keep our relationship than love you and tell you the truth. Paul's not willing to do that. Paul says, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Absolutely not. Because that's what a friend is. A true friend loves the Lord and their friend more than their relationship to their friend. A true friend cares so much about their friend that they're willing to sacrifice the comforts of their relationship in order to do good to their friend in love. But there's a right way to do it, right? And there's wisdom here. And the Bible gives us such wisdom because a true friend never speaks the truth caustically or tries never to, or harshly. He never is willing to easily sacrifice a relationship, but here are some biblical principles that you can follow, you should follow when you're seeking to be a faithful friend. You can ask the question, is what I want to say really true? Do I have all the facts or am I assuming things? Proverbs 18:13 says, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and his shame. Another question we can ask when we're seeking to talk to our friends in the truth, as Paul is here to the Galatians, is what I would like to say profitable? Will it help or will it hurt? Is it truly for the good of the other? Or is it destructive? Proverbs 20, verse 15 says, the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Is this the proper time for me to say it? Or would it be better to wait? A word in season, how good it is. Proverbs 16, 23. Is my attitude right? Speaking the truth in love. Ephesians 4, 15, which means we speak the truth not to be right, not to prove ourselves not right, not to punish the other person, but to do good to the other. Are the words that I will use the best possible way of saying it? A good word makes him glad. Proverbs 12, 35. A soft answer turns away anger. Proverbs 15, 1. Sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Proverbs 16, 21. This is God's law, or his word rather, his wisdom. None of us does this perfectly. I sure do not do this perfectly. But wow, shouldn't we aspire to this in Jesus? To be such people who love others this way. A true friend will look for the best way to speak the truth, but a true friend will tell you the truth for your good. And that's what Paul's doing here with the Galatians. He's speaking the truth in love, which is the opposite of how the heretical false teachers treated the Galatians. Look at verse 17. Paul says, they make much of you, but for no good purpose. So what are the false teachers doing? They're flattering them. Making much of the Galatians, and what do they want? They want the Galatians to make much of them. Hey, I'm going to tell you what you want to hear so I can seduce you to myself. That's a false teacher. That's an enemy. An enemy will tell you what you want to hear so that you can make much of them. That's what the Bible says. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Proverbs 27:6. Now, Paul also clarifies himself so that he's not misunderstood, because he's not saying we should never make much of others. Look what it says in verse 18. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, not only when I'm present with you. We should be, you know, are we hesitant to make much of each other? We should. Sometimes Christians think it's man-centered to make much of anyone for any reason, but Paul says it's always good to be made much of for a good purpose. Making much of others is good. Being made much of is good as long as it's for the right reasons, which is to recognize the graces of God in one another. Romans 12, verses 9 and 10 says, "Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor." Husbands and wives should make much of one another, giving all glory to Christ. Parents should make much of their children. They should say, "I honor you for what you did." Tell your child that. "What you've done is great. Good job. That's the grace of God to you. It's the image of God in you." I've read about 80-20 in terms of honor versus correction from parents to children. We should be honoring and praising our children 80% of the time, correcting them 20%, encouraging them. Families and churches who honor each other are encouraging each other to press on in the graces of Christ. And then in verse 19, Paul tells us his true goal in everything he's saying, which should be the goal of every relationship and the reason we make much of each other. He says, "My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." What's his goal for the Galatians? That Christ would be formed in them. What's the goal of any true friendship? That Christ would be formed in you. We're not just the church, Christian brothers and sisters, in marriages, in the gathering, in wherever. The point is not an alliance. We are not allied for a good cause. We are for Christ in one another, which means it's personal. We want each other to know Jesus more, and we want to know him together. And then in verse 20, he's honest with them again. He says, "I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I'm perplexed about you." He didn't have to say that. He just said what he wanted. But he's honest. "I'm struggling over you and confused. I wish I could be there." He's telling the truth to them. "So you can see my face and I can see how you react. I'm perplexed about you." And so there we've seen some of the basic elements of Paul's pastoral relationship to the Galatians, which includes elements of all true Christian friendships. First, there is a loving concern when we see sin in other Christians. In faithful relationships, we don't just gloss over sins that start to get a foothold in one another's lives. Second, there's a mutual giving and receiving. We have to learn from each other, being willing to be served and loved, as well as loving and serving. Third, in true Christian relationships, we're willing to tell the truth in love, and we refuse to selfishly manipulate one another, which means we value Christ for our friends more than we value the relationship itself. And that's what a true friendship is. And that's how true Christians should relate to one another. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word, for this true revelation of how brothers and sisters should treat one another. Lord, we pray you'd grow us in love for one another because Jesus died for our sins and we're clothed with his righteousness, and so are our brothers and sisters. And we share of the same spirit. And so, Lord, help us to grow in every grace to your glory, that we would be more conformed to Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.